Take your Bibles, please, and open them with me to John chapter 3. As you open there, a quick show of hands, how many of you would say that you are newer to New Life Bible Church? Like you haven't been here more than a year. You're truly newer to New Life Bible Church. Okay, few hands there. A couple things for you who are newer to New Life Bible Church as everyone is opening to John chapter 3. One is, now I would love to meet with you. All right, if you've filled out a visitor's card, I'm sure I've given that to you and said I would love to get together with you for coffee or lunch. Please take me up on that. I would love to meet you, love to get to know you, and love just to answer any questions you might have about the church. And so, yes, I'm inviting myself over, but you need to let me know, all right? A second thing is that we go through books of the Bible here without apology, and we are in the midst of a study of the Gospel of John, going verse by verse, and we're not going to end until we get to the end of the Gospel of John, and then we'll go back to Psalms. We're also working our way through the book of Psalms. So we encourage you, always bring a Bible with you. Open your Bible to the passage that we're studying. Follow along. This is how you can be strengthened in your faith. Be good Bereans. Make sure that what I'm telling you is coming from God's Word. And a final thing is, please stay today if you're able. We want all of you to stay. But if you're newer to New Life, one of the greatest ways to get to know people in this church family is just stay when we're having a meal. All right? So we encourage you to stay today. Another question for you. Ever been involved in a theological dispute? Oh, not that many. Or people just aren't raising their hands. Gotta love a good theological dispute, right? Good theological controversy. Maybe not. Actually, they're very common in the Christian life. They're nothing to be concerned about, especially if you know how to settle them. And I have good news for you today. You are going to learn how to settle every theological dispute. Sound too good to be true? Our text for this morning is John 3, 22 to 36. Title of the message this morning, The Settling of Every Dispute. Follow along in your Bibles. This is the Word of God. John 3, beginning at verse 22, and it's a big passage. I'll do the best I can at being succinct. Key word in our church. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. In other words, people were coming to Jesus and getting baptized, and people were coming to John and getting baptized. Verse 24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews, your Bible might say, and a Jew, about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is my favorite passage of Scripture this week. That's really pretty much true every week. Whatever I've been studying that week becomes my favorite passage of Scripture. I hope it's the same for you. It's all good, right? But the more I have studied this passage, the more I want to study it. What a great passage, most relevant to your life. at the heart of it is a dispute. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute, a controversy, not a discussion, as some translations have it. The Greek word is zetasis. Controversial question, a debate, you might say, between disciples of John the Baptist and either some Jews or a Jew. The translations vary, the originals vary, it doesn't make any difference. A debate. And so John's disciples came to him looking for a resolution, looking for answers. By the way, if you are involved in discipling other people, and I hope that if you're more seasoned in the faith that you are involved in discipling other people, like if you're a mom and dad, you're discipling your kids. If you're a grandparent, you're discipling your grandkids. It is not uncommon that theological disputes or controversial questions arise and they will come to you as a mentor, as a teacher, as mom or dad, grandma or grandpa, and say, Mom, what about blank? What about purification? They might not ask that one. But they're going to come to you with theological disputes. If you're in the position that I'm in and many people in this church are in, you're a Bible teacher, a preacher, they're going to come to you. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you say about this? You need to be ready to settle those disputes. And that's why this text is here. The Holy Spirit is giving us this text to show us by the example of John the Baptist how to deal not just with one dispute, but with every theological dispute that ever comes up. You say, really? Yep. So parents, pay attention. Grandparents, pay attention. Older saints, if you've been in Christ for 10 years or more, pay attention. Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, Bible teachers, Awana workers, fellow elders, fellow deacons, wives of elders and deacons, singles, young adults and youth, pay attention. You need to see and hear and understand what God is showing us here. Now, there's a very clear, very simple outline in the text, so we're going to follow it. First is the setting of the dispute, verses 22 to 24, the setting. Second is the subject of the dispute, verses 25 and 26. And third, most importantly, deserving of our time, most time, is the settling of the dispute in 27 to 36, and all of it is teaching us one main truth, which I will tell you later, because we want the kids to keep listening. All right, let's take a look. First, the setting of the dispute, verses 22 to 24. After these things, we don't have time for that. It's the things in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But Jesus' first Passover, when he did signs, it's after his first sign of turning waters of purification into wine. It's after he told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Okay. After these things, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Did Jesus baptize? Shake your head this way. Yes, he did. You say, but chapter 4, verse 2 says, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. Doesn't matter. Jesus did baptize. Just because he didn't do the dunking doesn't mean that Jesus didn't baptize. Why do I bring that up? Well, some people say, well, Jesus didn't baptize, so we don't need to be baptized. You're wrong. Jesus did baptize, and baptism is for believers. And if you've not been baptized since becoming a believer, you should be. Okay? There's a whole other message about baptism. Verse 23, the setting of the dispute. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Well, why would you baptize there? Well, because there was much water there. Well, why does that matter? Because baptism in the Bible is immersion, not sprinkling. The Bible doesn't know a sprinkling baptism. It's baptism by immersion. And there was much water there, and they were coming and being baptized. Well, why is John still baptizing since Jesus is now on the scene? Answer, verse 24, because John had not yet been thrown into prison. I think that's a reason to continue ministering whatever you're doing. Whatever your ministry is, you should keep doing it. Why should Miss Mary Farr keep serving in Awana? Because she hasn't been thrown into prison yet. Right? Miss Mary, why do you still serve in Awana? You could say, well, I just haven't been thrown into prison yet. I think this is a good reason to keep doing what God has called you to do. It's a foreshadowing, right? John is going to be thrown into prison eventually, but he hasn't been yet. And God hasn't told him to stop testifying of Christ. And so he's still doing what God sent him to do. But this caused a dispute. Here's a little lesson for you. Doesn't take much to spark a theological dispute. All you need is one difference between spiritual leaders, and here there are three of them, three different differences. One difference is you've got Jesus, about whom John testified, baptizing in one place, and you've got John, so two different leaders, in two different places. One is somewhere in the land of Judea, and the other one is Aenon near Selene. So obviously there's a question like, should I get baptized by Jesus or by John? And you know what John's disciples are saying? You need to be baptized by our rabbi. Well, maybe not. Maybe I should be baptized by the one that he testified of. Because everybody's going out there. And so this is the setting of the dispute. And the subject was, no surprise, purification. Notice second, the subject of the dispute, verses 25 and 26. Then there arose a dispute. By the way, then, not unimportant, at that time when you had Jesus in one place baptizing and John in a different place baptizing, at that time there arose this debate, this controversial question, which is rather obvious from the context. Where do I go? Who should I get baptized by? And it says this dispute arose. It came into being as a result of this difference. And it was a controversial question, a debate, a discussion, probably maybe a little bit heated, who knows, between some of John's disciples and the Jews or a Jew. Doesn't matter if it was one or a few. And what was the subject? Verse 25. You see it there? What was it? Purification. Katharismos, from which we get cathartic. Who's heard of the word cathartic? And here's how you hear it, right? We were together for 3 hours. I vented all my feelings. It was so cathartic. It was so cleansing. By the way, that's what fools do. Did you know that? A fool vents all his feelings, Proverbs 29:11. But a wise man holds them back. Don't follow the advice of secular psychologists that tell you all you need to do is vent. It'll be cathartic. But the word cathartic means cleansing. And the word katharismos means purification, cleansing. And this subject of the dispute was purification. Now, we're not given any details. How long did they discuss it? What exactly was the issue? But it probably wasn't over the definition of purification. Everybody knew purification is how can a sinner be cleansed of defilement and made acceptable to God? How can you be cleansed of defilement? It probably wasn't over who needs to be cleansed of defilement. Most everyone believed that at times everyone needs to be cleansed of defilement. It probably was over who can do the cleansing. Who can do the baptizing? And probably, we don't know for sure, probably John's disciples were saying, you need to come and get baptized by our teacher, John the Baptist. And you know, like today, there are religions that say you have to be baptized in that religion. Did you know that? You know, Church of Latter-day Saints says you got to be baptized in the Mormon religion. Is that true? That's a dispute. That's a lie, by the way. Catholics might say you need to be baptized here. Actually, they'd say you need to be sprinkled as a baby. And if you're sprinkled as a baby, you're cleansed. Is that true? Nope, that's a lie. We're going to settle all those disputes in a minute. Okay? But there are all kinds of lies, and there are all kinds of controversies, and there's all kinds of different views on a wide range of subjects. It would be good to know how to handle all of them. Maybe the Jews were saying to John's disciples, hey, why should we go to your guy? I mean, there's another guy, a new guy, and he's got more people coming to him. That is the subject of the dispute. Now listen, key application here. When you have disciples, that is when you have children, grandchildren, students in your Sunday school class, kids in your Awana club, when you have people you're discipling, whether one-on-one or in a group, sooner or later, you are going to have theological disputes. They might cause them. They might come to you with them. and you need to know what to do. It's a very important issue in the Christian life. When your disciples come to you, when your kids, grandkids, students come to you, there's probably no greater opportunity for discipleship than when they have a burning question. And if they've argued with somebody over it, which is the true church? How do we even know there's a God? Right? Who says you're right? Why should we believe your book? All these things are theological disputes. When they have a question that's burning on their mind, you need to know how to handle it. You ready? Number three. Let's look now at the settling of the dispute. Verses 27 to 36. Here, John the Baptist gives us a beautiful example of discipleship and a beautiful example of how to deal with theological disputes and controversial questions. What John does in verses 27 to 36, in summary, and this isn't the main truth yet, we're going to get there, is he points his disciples to Jesus Christ and the gospel. In response to their question, in response to their concern, John points them to Christ, and he teaches them this one main truth, that Christ is above all. Now, that's not the only truth. I don't know how many truths are in this section. There's a bunch. For the sake of time and for the sake of simplicity, making this clear, I'm going to sum up what John says in a series of about three or four truths, but the main one is Christ is above all. Let's take a look. Verse 27, and this is the settling of the dispute by pointing the disciples of John to Jesus. Verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." In other words, man is completely dependent upon God. True? Very true. Now, there's a lot of questions just with this truth. I could honestly go the rest of the time on this statement. Because the question is, well, what exactly does he have in mind? A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. What is he talking about? A man can't receive a ministry, success, followers, truth. What does he have in mind? Well, I'll tell you what I think he has in mind. Although it certainly applies to everything. I think he has in mind this. A mere man like me, like John the Baptist, and like you, but unlike Christ. A mere man can receive nothing of divine revelation, nothing of understanding and wisdom and insight, unless it has been given to him from heaven to receive it. Where do I get that? Well, we're not going to take time to do a search through John on the word receive. But if you do that, you'll find receive in John's gospel is almost always used of receiving testimony. But just look down at verse 32. And what he, speaking of Jesus, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Same word as in verse 27. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. But no man can receive anything unless it's been given to him from heaven to receive it. What is John doing? John is starting into a very humble exaltation of Jesus above himself. To say, listen, I'm limited. I'm of the earth, earthly. I can only receive what's been given to me, but Jesus isn't like me. He is above all in knowledge and wisdom and insight and understanding and in truth. And so you need to go to Christ. Notice, this will become more clear. Verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. In other words, I am merely a servant of the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah himself. And that's what's been given to me, to testify about Jesus. You ever said, hey, I can't tell you what I don't know? That's a good thing to say, because you don't know everything. John, as a good discipler, very humbly is saying, I can't tell you what I don't know. I can't answer all your questions. I can tell you that a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven, and I'm not Jesus. It'd be a good way to start your answer to your disciple. Mom, what do you think about? Well, first let me begin with I'm not Jesus. But let's go to Jesus. right? You humbly let your disciples know that Jesus needs to increase in their minds and you need to decrease because you're going to pass off the scene. You know, you haven't yet been thrown in prison, but the day is coming. Or you haven't yet died, but the day is coming. John is starting into a very humble directing of his disciples to Jesus Christ and the truth that he is above all. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, a reference to Old Testament promises of God concerning the Messiah. We're not going to turn there. Hosea 2, Jeremiah 2, Isaiah 62, where God had promised that he was going to take a people to himself, have an intimate, eternal relationship with them. He would betroth them to himself. John is saying, hey, the Christ is here. The promises of God are being fulfilled. And the bridegroom, Jesus, has the bride. That's why everyone's coming to him. But the friend of the bridegroom, who's that? You with me? John the Baptist, right? Follow along. The friend of the bridegroom, this is John the Baptist, stands and hears him and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Hey, disciples, we should be happy that people are coming to Jesus. You need to go to Jesus. By the way, John, these disciples probably shouldn't be with him. John had been testifying about Jesus Christ, remember back in chapter 1? And some of his followers became followers of Jesus. But some are still followers of John. What's he doing? Go to Christ. You need to hear Christ. You need to listen to Christ. You need to trust Christ. You need to ask Christ. Good thing to tell your disciples in every theological dispute. Well, I'll tell you what. We need to ask Christ. Let's pray. Well, now let's open his word. And let's see if we can find. But you know what? I can't understand anything unless it's given to me from heaven. Same is true for you. Let's humble ourselves. Let's go to Christ. He's above all. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And in the context, John is telling his disciples, look, Jesus must increase in your esteem, and I must increase in your esteem. Right? I'm passing off the scene. This is same is true for you. Do not set yourself up as the answer man for your disciples, because you're not. By the way, just remember this. I watched a little YouTube video this week of a Catholic priest. There's this young, charismatic Catholic priest who's real popular on YouTube. And he had a YouTube video that kind of caught my eye. I don't know, it came up on my feed or whatever. I don't know how that happens. They're listening to us. You're supposed to laugh at that. They're listening to us through Alexa. Anyways, this thing came up on my YouTube feed. It's Catholic priest giving the answer, why be a Catholic and not just a Christian? The answer, no surprise, is blasphemous. You know what he said? He said, the answer is authority. We may have an infallible book, but it's worthless without an infallible interpreter. And the only infallible interpreter is the Pope. You know, that is the exact opposite of what John the Baptist is doing here. Because John the Baptist is saying, and by the way, among those born of women, none has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Who said that? Jesus. Now that Catholic priest blasphemed Christ and blasphemed God by directing everyone to the Pope. John the Baptist, the greatest born among women, directs his disciples to Jesus Christ. If you want to know what's the difference between the Catholic Church and the Christian Church, it is authority. And ours is Jesus Christ, and theirs is a man. And they try to trace it back to Peter, who within the context of Matthew 16, when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, in that same context, Jesus calls Peter Satan. There's no way that Jesus would build his church on a fallible human like Peter. Jesus is building his church on the truth about Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The truth here is that Christ is above all, and therefore, if you're a godly discipler, you will tell your disciples, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth, John the Baptist, you, me, is earthly and speaks of the earth. That means we're limited. We can only tell our disciples what has been given us from heaven to know, but we don't know everything. Not so with Jesus Christ. He's unlimited in knowledge, unlimited in wisdom, as we'll see. He doesn't give the Spirit out of a measure. All things have been committed to Christ. So the first truth here in settling of the dispute, and this is the truth that you need to communicate to your disciples in a very humble way, is, well, first let me say, I am not the Christ. but I know who is. Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the anointed one. He's the one sent by God to settle every dispute. He's the one sent by God to reveal the mysteries of heaven. He's the one sent by God to whom has been committed all things, including the future. Christ is above all. Second truth that John communicates is that his word is above all. In other words, what Christ says is above all. He is the ultimate arbiter of every dispute, the authoritative settler of every controversy. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that is what Jesus has seen and heard firsthand in heaven, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Now that is an amazing truth, isn't it? Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to bear witness to the most important truths in all of human history for all of mankind, including heaven's verdict concerning mankind, as we saw last time, and no one receives his testimony. It doesn't mean literally no one. It just means so few people receive his testimony that it's as if no one receives his testimony. They reject it in favor of their own understanding, which is the height of folly, the height of arrogance, and the height of damnable pride. Woe to those who reject Jesus Christ. And woe to those who preach any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And his word is above all. Now, John says, and no one receives his testimony, but verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Now, that's kind of hard to understand. So let me try to make it as clear as I can. I want you to imagine that someone sent around a petition in your neighborhood. They come to your door. Oh, we got a petition here. Well, what is it? Well, it says God is true. Want to sign on? And some people do, but almost no one does. Well, God has not sent around a petition to be signed. Instead, what he did is he sent his only begotten Son into the world to testify about heavenly things. And no one receives his testimony, but listen to how God views the one who does. The one who has received his testimony has signed on, has set his seal. In the old days, they'd have a signet ring from which we get the word signature. Okay, they had a signet ring that was unique, and if you stamped your ring into the wax, you were signing on. You know how God views it if you have received Christ and received his testimony? God views it that you have put your name, I've stamped my John Adam Snyder on this statement that God is true and my name is there. Have you? Have you signed on? Have you certified? Have you signed on that God is true? Listen to this. If you haven't, then God does not look at that merely as though you haven't certified God is true. He looks at that as you call God a liar. 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Christ is above all. And what Christ says, what he has revealed about heaven, his testimony is above all. So you should believe it. And third, his power is above all. Look at verse 34. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And it really says, the word God is not in the second line in verse 34. Right? Look at verse 34. Take a look. He whom God has sent, who's that? Jesus Christ. He speaks the words of God, for he does not give the Spirit by measure. Literally, he does not out of a measure give the Spirit, a reference to what Jesus can do in your life. He's been committed all things, all people, in a full measure of the Spirit, and he gives knowledge and wisdom and understanding and insight and eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins, not out of some limited measure. You know what John's saying? I can't do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. This is the settling of every dispute. You need Christ. You should go to Christ. You should listen to Christ. You should believe in Christ. No one can do for you what Christ can do. No one can teach you what Christ can teach you. John is exalting Christ in the eyes of his disciples to settle their question and their concern. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. You know what that includes? Your eternal soul. I'm just going to read this to you. It relates to what John says here. Jesus, in his final prayer, says to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, just as you have given him authority over all flesh, so that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Christ has authority over all mankind, over every single individual. And you know what he does? He gives the Spirit of God to everyone who receives his testimony, to everyone who, by the grace of God, believes in him. Christ is above all. That's the main truth. His word is above all. His power is above all. And therefore, final truth, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son, your Bible might say he who does not obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What is the Spirit of God showing us here? He's showing us, on the one hand, a historical account of how Jesus is baptizing in one place, John in another. There arises a dispute as a result of that, where John's disciples are disputing with a Jew or some Jews. They come to John and they say, hey, what gives? And John the Baptist shows us, and the Spirit of God shows us, how John the Baptist directs the attention of his disciples to Jesus Christ, points them to him, and he exalts by Christ by proclaiming this main truth, that Christ is above all. Now that really is the settling of every dispute. Christ is above all. What does Jesus say? Calvinism versus Arminianism. Well, I don't know. What does Jesus say? I don't care about Calvinists or Arminians. I care about Jesus. What does he say? Infant baptism versus baptism of adults. Immersion versus sprinkling. I don't know. Let's see what Jesus says. What does he say? What about those who have never heard the gospel? How's God going to judge in the final day? How can any sinner be righteous in the sight of God when all are guilty before God of sin? Is the gospel in the Old Testament? If you become a believer, what are the other benefits? If you become a believer and you're forgiven of all sins for all time, then should we continue in sin? What is it like for a man who's under the law? What about the Holy Spirit? Can anything separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ? What about Israel? How are we now to live? If you didn't recognize that, I just went through Romans 1 to 16. Every single one of those questions I just asked is answered in Romans chapters 1 through 16, which is Christ speaking through his apostle Paul. Listen, which are you? Do you believe the Son of God? Have you received his testimony? I have good news for you. You have eternal life. And you have everything you need in Jesus Christ for the settling of every theological dispute and the answering of every controversial question. You have all you need. You have Christ and his word, and that's sufficient. So if you have questions, go to Christ. And if your disciples come to you with questions, point them to Christ. And as concerns purification, you know what the answer is? You must be born again. You can never be purified of all your defilement before God unless you are born again. Truly, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Chapter 3, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that is defiled, unacceptable. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit of God. It's the only way you can be purified. But if you've been born again, hallelujah. Praise God. You have the Spirit of God, you have the blessings of God, you have eternal life, and you have everything you need in Christ for the settling of every theological dispute. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, don't leave this place today calling God a liar. Repent today. Confess, Lord, forgive me of my evil unbelief. You know what? The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a guarantee. If you call upon Jesus Christ today for salvation and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, save me, he'll save you. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. He'll help you resolve every controversial question from now until eternity. you will receive the gift of life and with it every other spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the good news. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great example of John the Baptist settling the dispute. Help us, Father, to be good stewards of what's been entrusted to us. Most of all, help us to point people to Jesus Christ and the salvation that's available only in him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.